You just caught a glimpse of First Baptist Academy. Year number 6. Wow, God has done an amazing work in 5.5 years. We started out 5.5 years ago with 43 students, kindergarten through 5th grade. We've added a grade each year since then. Now we are kindergarten, 3 kindergarten classes, through 10th grade, 3 10th graders. Small class, but let me tell you, there's an advantage to that. I tell our 3 10th graders, if you'll stick with us, when you graduate, you can always say you were in the top 3 of your class. God has blessed First Baptist Church. He's blessed a number of families who are not a part of our church, many who are with other churches in the area, some who list church affiliations but are not active in other churches. We have an opportunity through First Baptist Academy to teach children the truth. We are unashamedly apologetic in our approach to teaching the Word of God. We are defenders of the faith in First Baptist Academy. We do Bible integration into every subject, whether it is math or science or English or history or geography, whatever it might be, art and music. It is all centered around the truth of God. And the Bible is a significant part of every class that we teach. So I look back over some 5.5 years, and we've gone from 43 students to 165 students. And you, as First Baptist Church members, are responsible for that by your giving, by your acceptance of something different happening within the 4 walls of these buildings. As those of you, most of you know who've been with us any length of time at all, our school shares Sunday school space and other space in the building. And I want to say something to all of you that are affected by that. When we started almost 6 years ago, over 6 years ago, we had a great concern that there's room for conflict with Sunday school teachers and others where there was shared space. Thank you for seeing how God would work and being acceptance of the fact that it's not your room, but it's God's room to do with as He will and as He would. And we've been able to we've gone through this almost without anything being said negative about the use of the space. I want you to know that as members of First Baptist Church, through your giving, you have been a significant part of the school. For the first 4 years, the school was relatively self-supporting. We supplied the building, we supplied the utilities and those types of things, but there was no money coming out of the budget for the academy because people had given up front for First Baptist Academy and for the work of the Lord there. And I want to thank you for your generosity for that. But we always knew that as the school grew, that there was a strong likelihood that the church would be called upon to financially support the growth and the continuation of the school. And you have done that. It is now a line item in our budget, and it is a rather significant line item. And we were able to this year, even all the tight times, we were able to fund the school so that the school is able to receive its accreditation because it is on strong financial footing. It operates without concern by the teachers that I wonder if we're going to have enough money to get by next month. I wonder if the school is going to continue next year. We've made a commitment. This church has made a commitment to First Baptist Academy, and I want to thank you for that. We've seen some amazing things happen. We've seen students come to the Lord. We have seen kindergarten students go up to another kindergarten student and say, I want to pray with you, and the two of them drop to their knees in the kindergarten room, and one lead the other one in prayer. Boy, you talk about something that's precious to watch that. God is at work there, and I do want to thank you. And I want us to celebrate what First Baptist Academy has meant to our students and to our families, and really what it means to the church. You know, we are charged as parents to teach our children. That's where the primary responsibility lies. And we take that very seriously. But we recognize that as the church and now as First Baptist Academy, we have a responsibility to come alongside parents and often in our school grandparents and teach biblical truth and to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. We take that very seriously. We are partners with parents and custodial grandparents in several cases in our academy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the writer Moses says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Well, we are teaching. We take that very serious, again, both in families, in the church, and in the academy. And we are teaching our children. So thank you. And we celebrate that together. And I thank you for your support. I want us to take a minute or two and for us to pray for the work of First Baptist Academy. And I'm going to ask you, some of you will feel free to do this. But if you are a student or a staff member, teacher or staff member in First Baptist Academy, if you might just want to come up here. And I want people to see the people that are involved in the academy. And I want you to come up here and kneel. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer for the academy and give you an opportunity as well to pray for the academy. But if you're a part of First Baptist Academy, would you join me here at the front? While they're coming, I'll share with you that only about half of our students are First Baptist Church members. And we think that's great. We want to be able to reach outside the church. About half of our teaching staff are not members of the church, but every one of them are active members at some church. And so this is just a small portion of the academy. And we're praying for these teachers, these staff members, for these moms and these students, and for the work that God will do through us, through First Baptist Academy, in the days to come. Would you join me in prayer? I'll give you a moment to focus in your prayer for the academy. Our Father and our God, I thank you for the gift of children. I thank you that you have given this church the gift of children who are a part of First Baptist Academy. You've worked in the lives of family members and led them to say, this is where we want our children to learn. You've given to us teachers who are committed to teaching the Word of God in every area of life. You've given to us staff members who, first and foremost, whether it's with other staff or with students or with families or just visitors to the school, demonstrate the love of Christ in everything that they say and everything that they do. We thank you for the gift of the academy. I thank you, Father, that you have touched our people in such a way that they give so that we may continue this endeavor that you've laid on our hearts. May we never lose sight of what it's all about. It's not just teaching children. It is teaching children the ways and the Word of God. Might you continue to work in First Baptist Academy. May you bring us more children. May you bless us with so many children that we are scrambling to find places to put them. This is the generation that will be leaders in just a few years. We want to see godly leaders come from this group. May each one of these children experience your presence in their classroom. May they learn what real learning is all about. It's learning first and foremost about you. Father, again, we thank you for what you've done. We look forward to what you are going to do. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us of First Baptist Academy. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
What a great year God gave us as a fellowship. One of the most exciting areas that God allowed us as a body of Christ to be involved in is with our partnership with the Salama Baptist Orphanage in Salama, Kenya. Many of you here know and are friends with Pastor Gideon and Grace Makuthi, and we have worked with them for a number of years. Several years ago, had a partnership in church planning, and that little church there in Salama has now started about 14 other congregations in and around Salama, Kenya, and they're growing and prospering. But several years ago, almost 20 years ago now, God put on Gideon's heart a desire to serve the homeless children in that part of Kenya. Many of these children were street children, street kids. Their parents had fallen victim to AIDS, and they had been orphaned because of the death of both of their parents, and many of them were living literally on the street. And Gideon, being who Gideon is, as he walks with the Lord, began Salama Baptist Orphanage really on a shoestring, literally on a shoestring. I was there a little over a year and a half ago, and I saw the facilities where they were housing about 25 orphans. And if you could have seen that and realized they were rejoicing in having these little 10 rooms for these children with five to a bed, just wall to wall, no place for them to put any of their clothing. Of course, that wasn't a big issue because they had very little clothing to store. And God began to work in the heart of our church and in your heart as the people of God. And because of our partnership and because of the faithfulness of our Father in heaven. Today, the pictures you saw is a new facility that was built last year. There is a dining hall there. You saw part of that with what's going to be modern kitchen facilities. Those are underway. The upstairs will house about 40 of the orphans. They've already moved the children there, I believe. And you saw the beds that our guys built while they were there last summer. And God is working in such a powerful, powerful way there. We wanted you to see that. First of all, we wanted you to see it to say thank you. Every week when you give above and beyond your tithe, it helps provide for these children. We made a commitment last year in our budget. We said these children will have what they need to eat, to be clothed, to go to school, and to be taken care of. And you as a church family, through your generosity and through your prayers, made that possible. Not one child in that orphanage had to drop out of school because they didn't have shoes. Not one child in that orphanage went to bed hungry because there was no food, no money to buy food. Today they have a new facility. We've had the opportunity of bringing running water to that facility. It's going to be probably the nicest place in Salama when it's finished. It's because of the generosity and the faithfulness of God's people. And you've had a tremendous role in that. There have been other churches that have come alongside us, but by far, what you have given and what you have provided has provided for these children. And the great news is not only are they going to school, not only are their bellies filled, not only do they have clothes to wear, but they're being raised up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Many of these children have been brought to faith in Christ. Some of them were baptized when our team was there this summer. God is working in that place. And so thank you for your faithfulness. We intend to continue that commitment in 2012. That will be, we talk about our planks for the our great commandment and our great commission. And that's not going to be a plank you'll see this year, but that's a plank that's already there. We're already committed to that. We're going to be continuing to do that. And by your faithfulness and by your giving, we believe God's going to build that second building, which will house a new school. You heard about FBA. One of Gideon's visions right now is for us to start FBA Salama. Mike will be traveling and some of our guys will be traveling in February on a vision trip on how can we get that going? How can we get that started to raise up a godly generation in Kenya, just like we are here? Let's join our hearts together now in just thanksgiving and prayer for our brothers and sisters there and for what He is doing among the orphans in Salama. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for the great privilege that You've given us half a world away to be used in some small measure to impact for eternity's sake the lives of these children. Thank You that the ministry of Salama Baptist Church and Salama Baptist Orphanage is not limited simply to the physical needs of these who are most desperate and needy. God, we are grateful and we are mindful of the importance and the urgency of meeting those needs. And we are thankful that we can do it. We are grateful You let us do that. But Father, we are more so, even more so thankful that through the ministry of Salama Baptist Church and through the ministry of Gideon and Grace and the caretakers there and the church members in that place, the spiritual needs of these children are being met. They are being taught the truths of your word. They are encountering the gospel of Jesus Christ both verbally and seeing it lived out in the lives of your people. Thank you, Father, that ministry is not limited to the children, but it extends to their family and their extended families. And in some cases, we're seeing parents and grandparents coming to faith because of the grace of God made known through those children. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church family here. God, that we would not lose sight of what you have called us to do in that place. And that, God, you would cause us to not grow weary in well-doing. And so, Father, as we give week by week, sometimes it's easy to fall into a rut and wonder, what's the point? What good is this doing? Lord, remind us it's not simply about buildings and budgets and lights, but really is about souls. Souls of little children in places like Salama. So thank you, Lord, for a church that has that vision. Thank you for a people who love you enough to love the unloved and to care for the orphaned and the widows. We ask your blessings upon this ministry, especially on Grace and Gideon. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
First Baptist Church is not about building buildings. First Baptist Church is about building a base from which we send out the message of the gospel of the kingdom around the world. And part of that building of the base includes, from time to time, building buildings. Those buildings are used for equipping the saints. Buildings are used for times of fellowship. Buildings are used for worship. Buildings are used for community gatherings. Buildings are used for any number of things. And we try to make the best use of all of the buildings that God has blessed us with that we can. And what you just saw was our Family Life Center, opened 1 year ago, January. And in accord with that, but not shown, we look at our sports fields up in the corner. Some of you may not even realize that they're up there. But the Lord blessed us with having an opportunity to use sports fields and to use the Family Life Center for the work of the ministry of the church. There is probably nothing that has happened over the last couple of years that I think that I've seen where so many of our people have never really caught the vision. We built a building and some would say, well, we took away some prime parking spots. Yeah, we did. We built a building and they say, well, what's it being used for? Could we not have done with the buildings that we've got? No, we couldn't have. It was impossible for us to fulfill the vision that we believed that God had given to us within the spaces that we had at the time. And so we were led to build our Family Life Center. And that is being used for, as you saw in the video, it is being used for Strive, probably our most significant outreach outside of our Teaching Exchange Life Living, our televangelism. Strive is our single greatest opportunity that we have to reach out to children, especially young and older children, to share with them the love of Christ and the gospel. And we've had multiple hundreds now who have taken part in that, and over half of those who have taken part in that are children who are not in families who know Christ, much less go to church. So we have an opportunity as they gather together with godly coaches and godly referees and other godly leaders to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it is used for outreach. It is used for gathering places for Sunday school classes. You saw some of them meeting there. We've been out of space, and we struggle to find spaces for Sunday school classes. It is used for church fellowships. It's been a great opportunity for us to use the building for a couple of church fellowships. We used it for the World Missions Conference. For the first time, we were really able to put it out where everybody could see it and not be squeezed together and miss a lot of what our World Missions Conference is all about because of the display area that we had there. It is used for the school. And as a matter of fact, it was one of those things that as we proceed with the school would have been necessary for us to be fully accredited as a school. So you can see a number of things that it's used for. It's used for our senior adult meeting rooms. And I think you saw not just Sunday school class there, but our senior adult music group meets over there, our joy singers. And so it has a lot of use, and we plan on other uses. So you might look at the building and say, Now, we look at the building and say that's part of what God has led us to do for building the base, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to get the gospel out into the world, both in our local community and the community around the world. You, by your giving, have been a part of the Family Life Center. We still owe money on the Family Life Center. And I believe that in this year to come, that God is going to lead our people to open up their hearts so that we open up our wallets and we recognize the vision that was given to us for the use of this particular building. And we will see that debt go away. And it's been a long time since we've experienced debt. We don't want to have it too much longer. So we're going to pray that God would touch the people to pay off our line of credit on that building much faster than what we had planned. We were able to make some small strides on that in 2011, and I thank God for that. It was a tight year for us financially, but God saw us through. There's nothing that we didn't do because we were short of finances. Praise be to the Lord. But He's leading us to do more, and this is part of it. And your giving will help us to meet our obligations there and will allow us to use the building to its fullness as we take our finances and then use them for the work of the kingdom around the world. So when you give to the academy. You give to the orphanage in Kenya and hopefully First Baptist Academy of Kenya. You give for building the base, not for buildings, but for building the base for the work of sharing the gospel of the kingdom with the world around us. We're going to come, we've come now to a time of, we call it offering. It's a time where we give. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray about your giving. In the weeks to come, you're going to hear from the pulpit and through some written material, some things about stewardship. Stewardship primarily, yes, stewardship of our time and our talents, but primarily stewardship in the way that we handle money. And I want us to pray about that. But as we do, I want to draw us to the scripture. And I think one of the clearest passages in the New Testament that deal with a heart of giving. And it's a passage that deals with grace giving. We give because of grace. And when that really grabs hold of our minds and our hearts, we will stand here and celebrate the, we're saying, Lord, we got so much money. Where do you want us to spend it next? And I believe that that day can come. And that's what we're going to pray for. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he writes to us as well today under the inspiration of the Spirit these words. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their liberality, their generous giving, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Your stewardship is first and foremost a heart issue. What do you think about the Lord? And then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace of giving also. Father, you have given to us abundantly. You've given to us faith, grace, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son. You've given to us everything that we really need for life. You've said through the words of Peter in 2 Peter that you've given to us everything that pertains to this life of godliness. To live the life that we've been given in Christ, we abound. Because you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and you give to us abundantly. I thank you for the fact that you have touched the hearts and even the wallets and the purses and the checking accounts and the retirement accounts, mostly the mentality, because it comes from the heart of our people as it pertains to stewardship. Their management of the abundance that you've given to each one of us. I thank you that you have blessed us to do a ministry around the world. I thank you that you have blessed us with the funding to build a base. That you've blessed us with the funding to go around the world and house orphans. That you've blessed us with an abundance to share the gospel in places where the gospel is closed off. People don't get in. I thank you that you have blessed us with an abundance of money so that we might do the work that you called us to do. And Father, my prayer is that in the days, weeks, and months to come, that you will work in the hearts and in the minds of our people, that we will come to acknowledge you as the owner of everything, and that we will give not because we're obligated to give, but we will give because we have been given. And we've been given so much. We have been given your grace, and we are to give cheerfully and gracefully. There are some, Father, who say, but I have nothing. And yet, Father, we look around us and we see so much that we sometimes squander our finances, our resources on. May there be a change in mind, a change in perspective, and a change in heart, so that we might continue the work that you've laid before us and do even greater works in the days to come. Father, thank you for your abundant giving. May we now be abundant and cheerful givers. And may we do it all in the name of our Lord and our Savior, the giver of all good and perfect gift, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Well, in case you weren't here this morning and heard that tonight is just a celebration of what God has done, perhaps you figured that out. Our delight is in what God has done, and if anything has come across, and it certainly hasn't to me as others have spoken, but if it somehow has to you of boasting or bragging, you've totally misunderstood our heart. The purpose of this is not to brag about what we have done. The purpose is to put on display what God has done through His people. And I want to spend just a few minutes talking to you about our Sunday school or life groups. It's called by different names. We tried for a while to change the name to life group because we were told Sunday school had a bad reputation from people's childhood, but we just pretty much gave up and call it Sunday school. So if you want to call it a life group, that's fine. If you want to call it a Sunday school, that's fine too. We don't really care. It's the same thing except some of our Sunday school classes. Tim and I teach Sunday school on Thursday. And so I want to just take a few moments to talk about that and to thank God for the sacrifices of so many of you, especially those who work teaching preschoolers, planting seeds in their hearts. Those of you who teach children and to have a lasting, lifelong impact, and for me to be able to hear some testimonies from children of impact Sunday school teachers have made. And then those who teach the youth, college, singles, and adults. But most of what I'm talking about when we look back, and especially next week as we look ahead on Sunday morning as we begin Kingdom Challenge 2012, we're going to talk about the adult Sunday school, which drives everything, because when adults come, they usually bring their children, their teenagers, their preschoolers. And so we focus there. I ran across something in my notes about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess, and pulled it out. I came here as pastor on the first Sunday of July in 1986. I was only 7 years old when I became pastor here. And it's, the notes I found was from the Wednesday night service, 2 Wednesday nights after I got here as pastor, after my young family of five, we moved into our home and I became pastor. And the title of the message on that Wednesday night, July the 16th, 1986, was Catching the Sunday School Vision. It was built around Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And in that, I made some statements that now after 25 and a half years, I more firmly believe them than I did back in July of 1986. We looked that Wednesday night at the fact that true encouragement, when you understand the biblical meaning of the word of that biblical term, encouragement, which means to come alongside and lift up, cannot happen completely in a worship service where 700 or 800, 900 people at a time sometimes, and then in two services, and through the years we've had, and before we built this building, three services. You can't really encourage in the biblical sense of the word encourage in the large congregational gathering. That's important, and there are some things we can do in the congregational gathering we can't do in small groups, but it involves, and I in my notes, and I think we put up on an overhead slide back in those days on the screen, we put up two circles, two concentric circles. The big circle was congregation. Then a circle within that was the cells. And so both are necessary. When we come together as a congregation to worship corporately and to honor the Lord. And then when we come together as in small groups by age. Here's a quote from that study that night I took out of my notes. My top priority is for us to have a growing ministering Sunday school. I went on to describe how a growing ministering Sunday school will feed every other ministry of the church. It has, it will continue to do that. I went over the seven laws of Sunday school growth. I was looking back. I don't know where I got those. I must have made them up or just compiled them. But they're still true. Law one was the law of desire and vision. A desire to see people reached and transformed, as we've heard a testimony through baptism tonight of a transformed life. To see that happen to children, as we've seen through the academy. But it mostly happens in the Sunday school. Law of desire and vision, a vision for how God wants to use us. Then there was the law of ratio of leadership of 10 to 1 or 1 to 10. That is, for every 10 people, there needs to be another leader in the form of care groups, in the form of associate teachers and preschool and children and so forth. That's still pretty true. The law of class size, as classes get bigger, they must get smaller. And by that I mean, as they grow larger, they must subdivide into care groups so that people are being ministered to in small groups. And then we looked at the law of new units, that Sunday school grows by adding new classes. 12 we're going to be adding in 2012. We didn't plan it that way, but 12 and 12. New adult units, and that'll be many more children's units that will come out of that in preschool and youth. The law of age grading. In other words, we don't build our Sunday school around different topics that you go around looking for a topic that's of interest to you. We build it around ages so that, and we're not strict on that. You can go to any age you want to, but you start out in your age range, and they're all a range, not a specific 1 year. Then the sixth law was the law of contacts. Attendance increases in proportion to invitations. That's still true. The law of space. The law of space, to give you the technical summary of that law, you can't get 6 bushels in a 5-bushel basket. Okay, that's the law of space. And so it's amazing as we look back on those first years. Some of you were here. Of how we struggled to find space. We'd had experts come in and say we could never run more than 250 people in the space we had. That's adults, everybody. And within a matter of months, we were running more than 250. And so we began to kind of think outside normalcy. We had Sunday school classes meeting in office space. I remember Dan had an office real close to the church here at that point, and we had class upstairs in that. We had classes meeting everywhere you could think of within the church. We then rented the elementary school next door and had lots of classes in there. Then we did something that by this time it was 1987 that was unheard of almost, and that we went to 2 Sunday schools. We've been doing that ever since. And nothing has really changed. That's still important. That's still how people's lives are changed, is through that small group. And I shock people sometimes to say, and this has happened to people. I'm thinking of a man in the church now who has cancer, and he says, "Pastor, I can only come for 1 hour on Sundays. That's all I can come. My body, I can't take any more. And I love my Sunday school class, and I love the worship service. What should I do?" I said, "Go to Sunday school." And that's not saying the worship service is not important. It's vitally important. But that small group of getting with other believers, similar place in life, similar age range, and to pray with one another, minister to one another, as Hebrews 10:25 says, encourage one another. Come alongside and lift up. That word encourage in the Greek is parakaleo. Kaleo means to lift up. Para means come alongside. Parallel lines. To come alongside and lift up. And you can't do that sitting in a large congregation. And so I thank God for Sunday school teachers, the workers, the helpers, the care group leaders, the people who set it up, the people who contact others, all those who have anything to do with this vital ministry. And I want to pray for this ministry right now. Would you join me? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the small groups. And we see the beginnings of that philosophy in the book of Acts, as the people would gather on the temple grounds in large crowds and worship you corporately. But then it says daily, from house to house, they met. They didn't have little rooms like we have here, but in the homes they met in those what we would call cell groups, those small groups where they ministered to one another as it's described in Acts chapter 2. And then we'd come back together to celebrate. So we thank you. I personally, Lord, I want to thank you for those who have sacrificed teaching preschoolers and children. Thank you for them. For those who come every Sunday, they miss fellowship with their own age group and change diapers, love on little children. Plant seeds in their little lives. Make church a pleasant place to be. And then for older preschoolers and for children, as they deeply, deeply impact impressionable lives, sacrificing, studying, preparing, making it exciting for those who teach youth in college, who forego fellowship with their own age group and come among middle schoolers and high schoolers, getting involved in their world, being a friend, being more than that, a mentor, coming alongside parents to assist those parents in raising up a godly seed, raising up children that honor you. Thank you, Father, for the adult workers, the life group, the care group leaders. Thank you, Father, for those who minister. May this next year be a year where you are honored and glorified through the small groups, the Sunday school, the life groups. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.
Derek and I have been living in our house for a little over 2 years, and we were obviously convicted that we had not been doing much of anything to outreach to our neighbors. And so with the Backyard Bible Clubs, we didn't even have to come up with it. You know, it was presented to us, and we felt convicted to do it, and we knew we needed to. So we decided to do it, and we decided to do it in the evening when Derek got off work. And, you know, I'd pass out all the flyers, and whenever I saw a kid, I would tell him, and I would talk to the parents and everything. Well, that first night came, and we were all excited, and no one showed up. And so it was a little discouraging, but I was like, man, I know the Lord's called to do this, and there's kids in this neighborhood. So I found some kids that actually were, it's another neighborhood that's connected to ours, and so I was like, hey, where were y'all last night? And they're like, oh, we're going to our dad's house this weekend or something. So how about you do it in the middle of the afternoon? And I was like, okay. So I was like, you know what? We'll just change the time. That's all right. So we did it the next day in the afternoon, and I think we had 7 kids. And then for that whole week, we continued to have kids and even new kids. And a few maybe had to leave, but they went to another family's house or something. But we had a great turnout of kids, and not a single one of them even had a Bible. Not a single one of them went to a church except for maybe one's cousin, and even that I wasn't sure about. And so we were just really thankful that our church presented that opportunity for us, because we didn't have to get the supplies. I mean, Pete and the children's ministry, they just supplied everything. And, you know, we were able to share the gospel and share about sin and Christ and the Ten Commandments. And we had a sixth grader who we knew, and we gave them all Bibles because not one of them had one. And I know that this one sixth grader had been reading her Bible, because she would come back and tell us how she had been reading Genesis. And she would tell us, yeah, this man Noah, he had a son named Ham. And I mean, and we knew she was reading. And so we were very thankful for that. In fact, as the summer went on, I'd have to put a note on my door saying, baby is sleeping, because literally our door would ring 2-3 times a day. And they would just walk right in, and we'd have to kind of give them some boundaries. But we're thankful, because those kids to this day, I mean, they were just at our house yesterday. And so we have opportunity to still talk to them. And Derek's told some of the older ones, like the middle school girl before, like, next time I see you, I want you to tell me what you've read. And, you know, and so we've continued to have an opportunity to talk to these kids and hopefully in the future even be able to minister to their families. And so we're just really thankful for the Backyard Bible Clubs. We know that it was a different kind of vacation Bible school than normal, but I know for us, probably not a single one of those kids in our neighborhood would have been able to come to our church for vacation Bible school, but they were able to get it right then. And I still don't think they know our names. One of them saw Derek at Wiles and said, "Hey, Sunday school teacher." You know, so they're great. And we're just thankful to God for the opportunity to be able to participate in the Backyard Bible Club.
I want to spend a minute and just pray for this past year, those who came to the Bible or the Backyard Bible Clubs, and then also pray for this upcoming year, as that's the plan, as I understand, for this coming year as well. So let's pray. Lord, we lift up to you the Backyard Bible Club. We pray that you would work in the lives of those who attended any of the Backyard Bible Clubs this past summer. God, we pray that you gave them ears to hear. God, we pray that you gave them eyes to see. God, gave them hearts to understand and minds to understand your word and what was taught. We pray that you granted them repentance and faith. You removed their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh, saving them from their sin and ultimately restoring them from the broken relationship in which they had with you, God. God, we pray that your word would continue to penetrate their hearts. God, that the good news of Christ that they heard would continue to work in their lives. They would continue to read your word, and that you would choose to show yourself to them, draw them to yourself, that they would trust in you and repent of their sins. We thank you for the fruit that we've already seen, God, and we pray that we would continue to see more and more fruit as time goes on throughout all the different Backyard Bible Clubs that happened. God, we pray that you would stir up in our hearts a desire for your name to be praised. God, give us influence and opportunity to minister to those around us, especially in our neighborhoods. God, would you put in our hearts a desire and a conviction to be willing to minister in this way and to show us how you would want to use us, whether it's using our own yard or helping with another neighbor. God, would you prepare the hearts of those who will come this summer? Prepare them to hear the good news of Christ and to accept it. May we be a light in our community, and may we be willing to open up just a few days of our time to use it to further the gospel of Christ. We thank you for the opportunities that we've had, that we've been given in our neighborhoods to share and to speak into their lives. When before this Backyard Bible Club, as Kristen mentioned, we were not able to do this. God, may we not waste those opportunities. May we not waste our life that you've given us, our home in which you've blessed us with, the neighborhoods in which we live in. We give it to you. Use it how you wish for your glory. May we put our comforts aside and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, using our lives for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Wow. Praise the Lord. What a great year God gave us in evangelism and outreach through our local church ministries. I got excited just watching the video of all the folks being baptized, and I'm looking forward to this coming year and seeing that event more and more and more and more. Let me just share a couple things. It's always sometimes statistics can be cold and meaningless, but when you begin to put them into the context of people who Christ has redeemed and given new life to, then suddenly they take on a whole new meaning and a whole new reality. One of the things we try to do through our tele-ministry is keep up with how many people we share the gospel with one-on-one. And we're aware there are a lot of you who aren't part of tele each semester, and you're sharing the gospel on a regular basis. And that's wonderful, and that's great. And, man, we rejoice in that. So we know that there are a lot more numbers going on out there than what we get reported back. But I think it's important for us to rejoice in what we do know. And we know that over 400 people last year heard the gospel one-on-one, from one person to another, sharing the gospel message to them. Folks, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I rejoice in knowing that our family, church family, is sharing the gospel faithfully. On the mission field, we share the gospel through the context of preaching, small group Bible studies, witnessing, sharing, storying to over 3,000 folks all around the world. Again, what a blessing, what a great opportunity God gave us in 2011 to do that. We have seen folks coming to faith in Christ. We had last year 498 of our folks went on short-term missions, 19 of which spent a month or more on the mission field. Some have given their entire lives there. We have two couples right now. Lord willing, by next year, when I stand up here at the 1st of January, in 2013, we'll be rejoicing because the Duvalls and the Bergmans have gone through FPO. That's the training at the International Mission Board, and are on their way to Vancouver to live for a little while, to acclimate to living in a large city with a lot of internationals, and then eventually to our city in India, our lost city. I rejoice in that. I think, folks, that's exciting to me. And God's doing that in our midst. We rejoice in that. And then at the end of the video, you saw some brief pictures of our Hispanic work. Last year, on Easter weekend, we started a Hispanic church at our Fountain City campus. And this kind of flew under the radar for a lot of us here on the Powell campus. We don't see them from week to week like the folks over in Fountain City do. And it's kind of easy not to think about it, maybe, or maybe even you didn't even know about it. But let me tell you, God is working there. I was yesterday, I was at Walmart. And some guy walked up to me and walked up behind me and stuck his finger in my back. I thought he was going to hold me up. And he was this crazy Mexican. And it's the pastor, Victor Baez, who is our pastor at the Fountain City campus. When I began to talk to him, I said, "What are you doing, Victor?" He said, "Oh, I saw some Hispanics here, so I thought I better stop and talk to them." That's his heart. He is sharing the gospel all over this part of North Knox County. And we're excited about what we believe God's going to do there and through that ministry. And so I would encourage you to pray. We're going to do that now. We're going to rejoice in what the Lord has done, and we're going to believe the Lord for even greater things to come. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." For the last couple of years, one of my prayers has been not only that God would send out laborers, but that God would send us his laborers to where the harvest is. See, he knows where the harvest is. He knows in whose lives his Spirit is at work. He knows who he's bringing closer to him. He knows who he's calling into himself. I don't know that. I have no way of knowing that. So it's not. I want us to pray together. Two things. God, make me a laborer. In my part of the world, in my place, in 2012, God, allow me to share the gospel with at least one person. Just one person, Lord. For some of us, that'll be huge. That's going to push you so far outside your comfort that you can't even imagine what it's going to feel like. So, Lord, make me a laborer. And then, Lord, send me to the harvest. Let's pray together. Father, we exalt you and rejoice in the good things you have done. As we have reviewed 2011 here tonight, we have literally touched him. We could have spent 5 more hours here talking about other kinds of ministries, other ways you've been working. The things you've done in our mobile home park ministries and what you've done in Western Heights. And we've not even touched on those kind of things, or even in our ministry to those who are suffering under addiction. Lord, there are so many other ways you have worked through our senior adults and their continued ministry through CBM and through Mission of Hope. And Lord, just a multiple multiplied ways you are using your people, from our folks who go to the hospitals and share lunch with folks who are in ICU or in ICU waiting, and Lord, to people who just in their everyday walk look for ways of doing kindness and service and sharing the gospel. And so, Lord, we recognize that this has not been a comprehensive review of all you have done in 2011. But, Lord, even in just this little bit, we are encouraged. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, thank you that you have worked in and through you the people called First Baptist PAL. Thank you that you have not forgotten us. Thank you that you have graciously used us to share your gospel with so many who desperately need to hear it. From the little children at the orphanage in Salama to the beggars in the slums of India, to the Tibetans in the high Himalaya mountains of China, to the unemployed in Lima, Peru. Father, you allowed us to go to Muslims in places that are difficult in West Africa and East Africa. God, you have granted us grace to travel into places where some would say it's dangerous. It's not safe. But Lord, we have gone there not because we're brave, not because we're courageous, but because you said go. And you've given us the gospel. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here tonight. And my prayer for Tim McGee for this coming year is that I'd be a more faithful, a more humble servant and laborer. God, make me a laborer. Allow me to labor in your fields. And then, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would grant this prayer for them also. That each one of us would take seriously your call to be a laborer in the harvest field. Lord, open our eyes to the harvest around us. And then, Father, send us to the harvest. God, as we rejoiced and reviewed the baptisms over the past year, God, I pray that number would be multiplied, not that we might be spoken well of, but that your grace might be made evident in this place as you bring rebels and convert them into worshipers. Father, thank you for opening doors. Thank you for keeping doors open in hard places. Lord, thank you for those who will come to faith in the coming year because of the faithfulness of your people and the faithfulness of our God.
Amen.
It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to close out our time together tonight by about 10 minutes in God's Word. And then next Sunday night, we get back right into our series of traveling book by book through the Old Testament, doing a summary of each book so you see how the whole Old Testament fits together. You see, when we talk about how God is blessed, tonight, by design, we have shared many successes, many happy things, but some of God's greatest work is through hard times. Just before the children of Israel, after 40 years in the wilderness, went into the promised land, Moses takes a book of the Bible called Deuteronomy to summarize what they've learned. And he kind of just gives a summary of the 40 years that they have been in that wilderness in Deuteronomy 2:7. And here's what he says. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. In some ways, 2011 was the toughest year in 35 years of ministry for me. I had a lot of disappointments. Probably the greatest disappointment of my ministry, other than some people that I've been so disappointed with what has happened, but probably was when we felt like we were following God's guidance, and as we were building the building, that we saw in celebration of what God is doing there through the sports, through the things that are taking place in the Family Life Center. Our design was to pay for that by cash, just as we did this building. And we thought we were following the Lord. When we built this building, when we got 50% of the actual cost in the bank, then we started building, let contracts out, believing the rest would come in. It did come in. And when we moved into this building, it was debt-free, and we felt it would be the same thing. And actually, we actually had over 60% of the first phase of that building in the bank, and then we signed contracts and so forth. And then just months after that, the economy tanked in the last part of 2008, and giving stopped, and a lot of our people were out of work, and we had to had obligations, and with grief in our hearts, we've said all along, I can point out multiple messages, it's not a sin for a church to borrow money, it's just that not the best way to do it. And yet we faced this dilemma, and I was devastated over that. And to just be honest, I still haven't gotten over it. And yet we're seeing God work. It was a struggle. We've had staff shortages with God calling out about 60-something of our people. At our urge, it was amazing how rumors started that there was a split within the staff. This was planned. David Trent stood in this pulpit and said, this is what God's called me to do. And the elders of the church have said, I can share with you. And if you'd share in this vision of starting a church in Old North Knoxville, where there's such a need, we're going to have an information meeting. And now, counting children, about 64 of our people have gone to Livingstone Fellowship. And that's wonderful. But it's caused to some of the rest of us have had to take on a lot of extra responsibilities because of David doing that, following God's calling. We've had to practice church discipline more in 2011 than any other year I've been in the ministry. Of people who are associated with this church, whose lives are openly bringing reproach upon Christ, and we've had to go to them in love and confront them and carry it to the steps it talks about in Matthew 15. There have been several other struggles. And so what I'm going to leave you with is not to pour cold water on what we've talked about, what God has done. Nothing could pour cold water on that. That's great. But I'm saying that we see God at work, not just through the great times and seeing the orphans in Kenya and all of the things in the backyard Bible clubs. And I agree with Tim, if we only had time to talk about some of the other things. But we see God at work, doing His work, bringing about fruit even in hard times. I have a friend who pastors here in the area. And when he came to the church he's in, I was very familiar with the church. And I met with him and I told him, I said, you know, you're going to have some problems in this church because you've got a way different leadership style than previous pastors. And he didn't think so. And unfortunately, I was right. And he wrote something in his newsletter. This is really funny. Pastors' articles and newsletters are notoriously fluffy. You know, it's kind of just fluffy stuff, you know. And I'll never forget his newsletter. I got it and I read his newsletter. He said, and I forgot the year, I'll just say the year 2000. It was a little before that. He said, if 2000 was a fish, I'd have thrown it back. Maybe you felt like that this last year. If 2011 was a fish, I'd have just thrown it back in. Well, what has happened is that church discipline is a manifestation of God's love through His people. What greater love can you have for someone whose life is spiraling downward because of their rebellion against God, who have openly identified themselves as a part of God's family, and you go to them in love saying, repent, weeping with them, praying for them, and then taking two or three witnesses saying, please repent, we want you back, but you're bringing reproach upon Christ with open living in sin, and then even having to bring it before the church as we've had to do. And that's a great manifestation of God's love. That says love is much more than warm, fuzzy feelings. Love, real love, is genuinely reaching out to people to meet their need. And when someone's in rebellion against God, their need is repentance. The Lord really showed me that one of the reasons that we had to borrow money is that there was some pride in my heart and in the hearts of others over how we do things. And that's all gone now. And God used that to bring glory unto Himself. to financial tightness. He's caused us to look. Is there anything we could do different? And as Mike shared earlier, he had to leave and do a funeral for one of our folks at the Fountain City campus. But as Mike shared, there's nothing that we plan to do that was hindered because of finances. And I can't wait till next week to share this with you. It's next Sunday morning, but I just can't wait. So you're here early, so I'm going to share it with you. And these are not exact figures because I don't have them in front of you. I'll give you the exact ones Sunday. In spite of budget tightness and our budget being cut in almost every area down to the bare bones, in 2012, the missions budget increases 15%. That's exciting. And God honors that. And so my point is, as with the Israelites, Moses said, look, he talks about God's comprehension. God knows what you've been through. And he talks about God's conforming them as they went through this great wilderness. And he says, God has worked in your lives. And then he talked about God's comfort. As he says in the last part of that verse, the Lord has been with you and you've lacked nothing. And we can say that in the good times, the fruitful times, the pleasant times in this past year, God has been with us. But we can also say in the tough times, in the heartbreaking times, that we have lacked nothing. And God is faithful. And He has not left us and He has not forsaken us, nor will He ever do that. Praise His name. Would you bow your heads with me? Over and over, through talking about the school, the orphanage, through talking about the Family Life Center, the stewardship, and talking about the Hispanic work and the backyard Bible club, everything we've talked about, it's all about the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the good news is this. Are you listening? The good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news is that even though we have sinned, and each one of us deserve God's wrath and are under God's wrath. And the Bible even says that we are under condemnation because we have sinned against God. But God in His mercy and grace, here's the good news. God in His great mercy, His rich mercy, it talks about in Ephesians 2:4. God in His mercy has said, I will make a way that I can still be just and holy. And you can experience my mercy, grace, and love. And that's through the giving of His Son. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became flesh, lived the only perfect life ever lived. At age 33, was unjustly put on a cruel cross. And yet the Bible says it was in God's plan from the very beginning. He was nailed to that cross. And there He suffered separation from God the Father. There He suffered our hell for us, in the sense that the essence of hell is separation from God. Well, it's more than that, but that's the essence of it, is they're separated from Him. There's no hope. And He took our sins and He took the wrath. And the good news must, however, be responded to. And the response is when we repent of our sin, especially the sin of self-righteousness. When we quit saying, I'm just as good as those people down at the church, and start saying, I'm just as bad as those people, and I need a Savior. And we begin to discover that God doesn't grade on the curve, but His standard is perfection. And He says that when we're graded, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all stand condemned, justly so. But we've repented of our self-righteousness. We've repented of our sinful disobedience of God. And we've turned to Him and we look to Christ alone, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, placing our reliance, our trust, our hope in eternity in Him and what He did for us on the cross. And then we say, Lord, here is my life. I give it to You. I trust You. That's what baptism pictures. Death to an old life, being raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. It's the testimony that that has happened in Christ. And if you've never experienced that grace, that gospel tonight, we want to give you just a moment to do it. We're not going to pressure you. I'm not going to tell emotional stories to try to manipulate you. But we do have pastors here at the front who would love to pray with you. If you say, I know things are missing in my life, and I want to know this Christ who transforms, and I want to know Him personally. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to wait just a moment.
just a moment as you come right now.